I want to begin by talking about the theory of relativity, because it's a university. If anyone ever taught before, one of the most unpleasant things is having students eating in the middle of class. Any teacher knows you shouldn't do it. So therefore, people eating during a shiur is something not nice. On the other hand, okay, if people are eating lunch and are so devoted to Torah study that even when they're eating, they're learning, then everyone has a tremendous tzaddikim. So it's all relative. Is this a time for eating or a time for shiur? So officially in the schedule, when Stu Halpern organized this whole event, was organizing it, this wasn't on the official schedule, and he tried to think, where can we squeeze in another shiur? So he says, how about, let's use lunchtime, people can have a shiur. So therefore, it's okay to eat, and you should eat, and I'm not bothered by that. And you should consider yourself tzaddikim that even when you're eating, you're learning Torah. The truth is, this isn't really a shiur, this is just a little summary of a little bit of hashkafa. I'll begin with Ushpizin, because we just celebrated the holiday of Sukkot. All the Ushpizin that we have are all from Chumash, except one. You can guess who that's going to be? David HaMelech. So how did a non-Chumash character sneak into our Sukkot? We understand Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Moshe, and Aaron, Yosef, Atzadik. But how did David become one of the guests? And those who will be in the next year have a bigger question. But David, with all the problematic stories about David, even more so, as we say, I doubt if Yeshiva University would hire him today, based on the record. We'll try to solve that. But that'll be the topic of the next year. But on the other hand, we know David HaMelech, Mashiach Tzidkenu, he's the paradigm for what we call Mashiach. In the short 5-10 minutes we're going to discuss this, I'm going to try to explain what makes David Mashiach, why he's the paradigm, and more important, what we can learn from that in an election year, election week. And we were planning this, we had no idea there'd be elections in Israel coming up. It might relate. The concept is simple. I want to begin, there's a little bit of a business model here, I want to begin with not the only, but one of the primary biblical goals of a Jewish nation is a nation representing God. We talked about that in Rosh Hashanah davening. We didn't stop talking about it in Rosh Hashanah. And you can have a tremendous idea. You can have a vision. But if you don't have the proper leadership, it just won't happen. You can have the greatest technology, a giant budget, but without a CEO, a chief executive officer, putting everything together, it's not going to work. If we look at Jewish history, we came out of Egypt. We received the Torah. We're given a tremendous challenge at Har Sinai to be a Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. We're given a challenge to be a nation representing God in all facets. And God promises to help us. But we don't achieve that goal for hundreds of years. In the time of Yeshua, we capture the land. We do a partial job, not complete. We enter the time period of the Shoftim. And all the goals of Sefer Dvarim, and all the goals of Torah, to be a nation representing God, never materialize. Instead of being what we call revival mode, in bringing a message to mankind, we remain always in survival mode. Our entire connection to God has only saved me because we're in trouble. But we're never acting in a way where other nations come and look up to us. The first time in Jewish history where the goal of Chumash, of being a nation representing God, is fulfilled, and other nations look up to us. We're a political entity. We have a king. We have our borders. We have an economy. We have 2 feet on the ground as a nation, is pretty much the time period of Shlomo. But who leads the time period of Shlomo? Who makes it happen from a religious leadership point of view? That's going to be Shmuel the Navi. From a political point of view, that's going to be David. So I want to leave alone the personal character. If I bring an example, someone mentioned this morning, if you're voting for president, they would say, I would vote for Clinton today. Why? He's not running it. Okay? I don't care about his whatever he did. I don't care about his behavior. He gets the job done. I'm not saying I'm agreeing, disagreeing. But someone sometimes might say, a political leader, the most important thing, I want the person to get the job done. When we elect a king, we're not looking for the person who has the best, who's not Mr. Tzadik. I need somebody to get the job done. I want someone I can trust and I can believe in and put my trust in and get the job done. But just because once in his life he did something wrong doesn't mean he can't be about tshuva. He can't do something better and improve. So I want to show you in the Makorot what makes David Mashiach. What I want to show you, it's during his time period, and it's because of his leadership that we achieve the goal that Chumash had. And therefore, he's going to become a benchmark of Jewish leadership, of political leadership of the nation, that will, at least the way the Rambam describes, is what we're looking for in Mashiach. I'll begin with the Rambam in Hilchot Melachim, the very end of Hilchot Melachim, where it describes the time period. It's called Tukufat HaMashiach, or Tukufat Achrit, Tukufat Yemot HaMashiach. It's not on the source sheet, but it's the famous one. He says there's no difference between our time period and the time period of Mashiach, except Shibud Malchuyot. Meaning, when Chazal talk about a Messianic time period, it means Am Yisrael is in its land, we're sovereign, we have our own king, we have our own nation. I'll start with one other little story by Rabbi Yaakov Meidan, Rosh Yeshiva at Har Tzion, who tells the story of the Chafetz Chaim, that he has a suitcase waiting with Shabbos clothes. Everyone knows that story? Suitcase, so when Mashiach comes, he has a suitcase ready. As soon as Mashiach comes, he's got a Shabbos clothes ready to greet Mashiach. Rabbi Meidan says, he takes the same story, he says, I have another suitcase ready with working clothes. Because his understanding of Mashiach is not that the game is over, now we can begin to get our job done. When Mashiach comes doesn't mean it's all over, we can rest now and take it easy. When Mashiach comes, it's time to get to work. It's not the end of the game, it's the beginning. Or what we call, we're going out of survival mode and into revival mode. We can finally accomplish our goal as a nation. When we're at war, when our economy is bad, when people don't look up to us, we can't accomplish that goal. When things are good, we can. When we pray for Mashiach, in essence, we're asking God put us in a political and economic situation where we're able to represent you properly as a nation. So to prove that point, I have a little outline here on the source sheet where I'm going to use a model to try to show how that theme develops and how we see it in certain psukim in Tanakh. I'll start with the starting point, which is Parshat Shavua. That was planned. In Parshat Shavua, the first thing we find out about is that God charges Avram Avinu, the famous commandment of Lech Lecha, to make Aliyah, and he makes him a promise, which sounds like a promise. He tells him, I'll make you a great nation, Veschalav Gadol, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing, and through you, God will bring blessing to all mankind. One can view that as a prediction, in the classic sense of Nevuah. God's predicting and telling Avraham Avinu, this is going to happen. It can also be viewed as a challenge. And like we like to say many times, prophecy is not simply predicting history, but it's shaping history. God doesn't guarantee that his plan is going to work, but he guarantees that the challenge is eternal. The challenge of being a nation representing God and doing the job properly will always be there. God will help us, but we have to help him get that job done. God will make a name great for us so that we can make a name for him. The problem is, that's a wonderful idea. We'll call that a promise. But how is it going to happen? What technology can we use to get that job done? So that we'll talk about in 2 weeks, in Parshat Va'era, when God sends his Melachim to tell Abram about the birth of Yitzchak and the possible destruction of Sodom, before those angels go down to check out, is Sodom worthy of punishment or not, God and Abram have this conversation about Sodom. Everyone knows that story. But what they're bargaining about is not whether Sodom should be destroyed or not, should we save the city or not, but rather the concept, how small of a group, how many tzaddikim do we need in one group in order to save an entire city, because maybe that small group can have effect on a bigger group. If you look carefully, Avram really isn't davening just to save Sodom. They're having a discussion over a concept, whether a small group of people acting properly can have an effect on a larger group of people, and not of a reason to save the entire city. Even the non-tzaddikim, even the Rishayim can be saved because there's hope, because there's a small group of tzaddikim. They start at 50, and they never end up at 10. That might be the source of a minion even, where I need a small group of people, there's a certain quorum. If I can't get 10 people, if there aren't 10 tzaddikim in Sodom, if I can't get a minion in Sodom, the city can't be different. God will save the tzaddikim, will save Lot, who passes the test, but the rest of the city, Minarva Tzakein, all the people gathered on the house, are going to be destroyed. Before Avram had that conversation with God, Chumash tells the reader, in almost in a parenthetical way, about the whole background of this concept. And instead of telling us this in the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha, Chumash waits 6 chapters and tells us this before God's about to destroy Sodom. And in this little interlude, and that's source B, I call here the master plan, God tells Avram as follows. Beforehand, Chumash tells the reader, God had said, can I hide from Avram when I'm about to do the stones? Why can't I hide this from Avram? Avram is destined to become this great nation, and through him I'll bring blessing to all mankind. Notice the obvious parallels to the beginning of Lech Lecha. And here, Chumash fills the beams. For what reason had God chosen Avram Avinu earlier? Ki yedatzif, God isn't saying that he knows, but he came to know him. Why did God come and know Avram? Why did he enter, choose him, or enter this relationship with Avram Avinu? For a purpose, Zaman Asher Yitzaved Banav Bet Beito Acharav, so that Avram would command his children. He just heard the news about Yitzhak being born. And later they would pass on this tradition from Yitzhak to his children, and they to their children for all generations. The Shamru Derech Hashem, they would keep the way of God. And what is the way of God? Lasot Tzedakah Mishpat, to do justice and righteousness. That phrase is going to repeat itself over and over again in Chumash and all through Nevi'im. Why is it important that Abram teaches this message and begins his family tradition of doing Tzedakah Mishpat? Laman Havi Hashem al Abram et Asher Diber Elav. The challenge that God gave to Abram to be this great nation, to make a name for God, the way it'll happen is by Am Yisrael doing Tzedakah Mishpat. To become that nation, in Source C, we have what's called Brit Ben Abtarim, where Am Yisrael has to go through training, what Moshe Rabbeinu calls Kol HaBarzel. This, call it, if you want, basic training, we have to go through a certain level of suffering in order to prepare ourselves to become that nation. We don't become a nation overnight. In a certain sense, God doesn't choose a ready-made nation that already has a land, that already has a people, and make him the nation representing him. Rather, God clones a nation, almost like a test tube baby, where he picks the Zera from Avram, refines it to Yitzhak and Yaakov, takes that seed, plants it in the embryo in Egypt, Zera grows and is given birth, and we become a nation coming out of Egypt. Some people even compare Kriyat Yamsuf to cutting the umbilical cord. We're cutting ourselves off from Egypt, we're in the desert, and before we get to the land of Israel and become that nation, after we've gone through this experience where we learn what it means to suffer, and we're going to learn to become sensitive to tyrants, and how we have to act when we become a nation, we come to our Sinai, enter an upgraded covenant called Brit Sinai, and there we receive two categories of laws. We enter a covenant to be a nation representing God. That's going to be in D. In Source D, we come to our Sinai, and God tells us if we keep His words, follow His covenant, Brit Sinai, and in that sense we'll be God's treasured nation, then Batem Tiulim Amlechat Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Will be a nation set aside, a Kohen, as someone representing a God, a Mamlacha, as a nation, a sovereign nation. Instead of just an individual representing God, Chumash introduces this concept that God is being represented by a nation and not just by an individual. How is that going to affect the laws of Chumash, which relates to election week? We represent God not just as individuals who keep God's laws and act properly. Like in Parsha Kedoshim to you, we have lots of examples of how an individual representing God should act. Lo tenech rafia ba'amecha, atamor adam re'echa, everyone knows them, tafta re'echa kamocha. The laws of Parsha Kedoshim to you reflect individual behavior. But because we're a nation representing God, as a nation, we have to act in a special way. And therefore, the book of Devarim, specifically, we're going to find laws that don't only govern individual behavior. There can be laws that govern national behavior. What type, not only what type of government to have, but more so, how our political leaders should act. Parshat HaMelech. Should we choose a monarchy? What do we need? How should our monarch act? We have a whole list of behavioral pointers of what we expect from our political leaders. That doesn't mean if we pick a democracy or a parliamentary system that we're puttered from all those laws. Should we choose a monarchy, here's how the king should act. I can take that same concept and apply it to any political leader. We have an economic system, which might help things out nowadays, I'm not sure, called Shemitah. Every 49 years, all land ownership goes back to its original owner. That's a system which is going to prevent all the power, all the wealth being with a small group of people, of landowners, and everyone else being like feudal Europe was. But we're creating an economic system which is going to ensure the rights of individuals and won't let all the wealth come to a small group of people. We're going to have every 6 years or so, we're going to be capitalists. And every seventh year, we're going to think about communism, whatever you call it, without going to the study the wealth, okay? Or supporting our educators, etc. Okay. But again, we see in Sefer Dvarim, not laws for an individual, those are laws for a nation. Shoftim v'shotrim, we're commanded to have a judicial system. A betedek tzedek tzedok. We have certain expectations from our judicial leaders. We have our national center, Makom HaShirim Kar Hashem. We have laws about how we go to war. We don't just go to war and that's it. When we go to war, we have to be careful. We have to first ask about doing peace first. All the laws in Sefer Dvarim, about how to go to war, about responsibility of the community, like in Eglah Rufa, we can go many, many examples. But all those laws stem from the covenant at Har Sinai. We call it from covenant to commandment. Why we have 613 and they have 7 is a result of the essence of the covenant that we have between God and His people. It's because we're a nation representing God, and we have to be a model in all forms of behavior, both as individuals and as a nation. We get laws that affect individual behavior and national behavior. Individual behavior, Parsha Mishpatim, Toshim Tiyu. National behavior, more so in Sefer Dvarim. But because this mission is eternal, we need constant reminders about that mission. We have to be reminded of our covenantal commitment. For that, we need a Mishkan. We need a reminder of Har Sinai. We need a reminder of our connection to God. We need constant reminders like Tzitzit. We need Mezuzah. We need tons and tons of other laws, which we might call ritual, but without them, we'd have nothing. So, in the laws that we receive at Har Sinai, we have a beautiful blend between laws that remind us and help us remember and help us understand our covenantal commitment. But at the same time, we have core values that make sure that the way we act represents God properly. Or if we use the modern day political cliche, God isn't working for us, we're working for God. That was JFK a couple centuries, not a couple, decades ago. Actually, Yeheskel said something similar 2,000 years ahead of him. That the main thing God wants, we're working for Him. If we view our relationship with God, what can God do for us? And our entire relationship is, what can I do so that God will help me with my problems? And I don't understand and internalize the message that I, as a Jew, am representing God, as an individual, as part of the nation, then the Nevi'im have a heyday with that, as we'll see coming up. This idea of being a light to other nations, in case people didn't think it was in Chumash, so you can see it in Sefer, you see it in Yeshayahu for sure, but I quoted from Sefer Dvarim, where Moshe Rabbeinu is explaining that if we keep these Chukim and Mishpatim, then we'll be a light to the other nations, we'll be a light, Le'nehav Amin, by our keeping these laws, other nations will come to recognize God. But we haven't gotten to David HaMelech yet. That's the next part. At the end of the speech of Sefer Dvarim in source F, if we keep all these laws, we'll be in a leadership position above the nations. In Pasuk Yotet, that'll bring glory and a reputation of the name of God in the eyes of the other nations. And that way will be, and that way will be a nation representing God, designated, and I'm Kadosh, to serve God, to represent Him, as He told you at Har Sinai. Now, in the last 5 minutes, we'll talk about David himself. This goal, which I tried to show to you, it's key in all the books, in Chumash, is not achieved in the time of Yeshua. We don't hear about it working. In fact, it might explain why the leaders are so eager to accept the Givonim. Remember what the Givonim say? We heard about you, how great you are, we want to make a treaty. Why are they so eager to accept that treaty? Because they just say, look, it worked. Of course, they didn't realize who they were dealing with. They were being tricked. But that might explain why the leaders of the country were so quick to sign that deal with the Givonim. But in the time of the Shoftim, if you read the book, things go from bad to worse. Our behavior is disgusting in some of the stories at the end of the book. We never see examples of other nations coming to look up to us. Instead, all the goyim, and not goyim, they're the bad guys. The goyim are out to get us all the time in Sefer Shoftim. They're not coming to learn from us. The first time we're going to find other nations coming to look up to us, we'll find for certain the time of Shlomo and a little bit in the time of David. What character, what leadership character does David have that we didn't find by any other leader? In source G, we have a summary pasuk about the kingdom of David, and there it says, "Vayosh Hashem et David, v'chosher halach, v'imdoch David alcho Yisrael, v'yi David osem mishpat utzpaka l'cholamo." It's not just one pasuk in Sefer Shmuel, it's a key pasuk which summarizes an entire unit in Sefer Shmuel. And then we're told, David, after he achieves the leadership over all 12 tribes, after his whole issue with the northern tribes, with the house of Shaul is finished, and he's the accepted leader, David is able to do tzedek u'mishpat for his whole nation. That's what he's known for. In that same unit, he wants to build a house for God. He brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. David is making every effort as a national leader, not only to build the country up, but also, as he's building up the country, he's making sure that as a nation, the nation is known for doing tzedek u'mishpat, and Navi makes a big point about that because that fits the theme that we saw from Sefer Bereshit. In addition to that, David is also able to make that nation. That his leadership ability to put that nation together, to solve the problems of civil war, to unite the nation. He does. If we study Sefer Shmuel, you'll see all the efforts that David does to unite the nation. He doesn't get back at his enemies. He's always trying to unite them whenever possible. He'll forget the past. Let's look forward. But everything that he accomplishes, he's doing tzedek u'mishpat. To prove that, there's a parak in Tehillim that David HaMelech wrote special for his son. That's Tehillim Ayin Bet, Tehillim Psalm 72. It begins with the word Lishlomo, a psalm written for Shlomo his son, and it begins as follows: Lishlomo Elohim Mishpatecha LaMelech Tein V'Tzidkatcha LaBen Melech. He's giving his hopes. He's writing a song about this. He's worried about his young son who knows he's going to take over. He wants to make sure that the main reason for the kingdom of Israel is going to be preserved when he gives over his power to his son. So he's telling Shlomo in Pasuk Bet, Yedina Mecha B'Tzedek Ve'Anecha B'Mishpat. It's clear that David is referring to the values of Tzedek HaMishpat, of justice and righteousness, which he established in his kingdom. He wants to make sure that Shlomo applies that and does that as well. Yisu harim shalom lam, v'hod b'tztaka, yishpot aniyei am, yoshia livnei avyon, yedek oshek, loosely translated. He's hoping that he'll judge his people, the poor people, he'll bring them salvation, the downtrodden, those who are depressed, he'll stop oppression, and he'll make sure that life is good for all its citizens. Later on in the parak, he talks about people like from other nations coming to hear about David, and he'll be known for his ability to have a country whose primary goal is not to have its own wealth, but to spread the wealth and help those who have less. In source H, we finally see it working. And everyone knows the story of the Queen of Sheba. Everyone's heard of her, and we know about the riddles, but a lot of us don't realize why that story is so central in Tanakh. In many ways, it's the climax of the works of Nevi'im. Because in the story of Malkat Shva coming to visit, we've reached a highlight in Jewish history. There it says, Malkat Shva, Shomat, et Shema Shlomo, Shem Hashem. Malkat Shva, the Queen of Sheba, living in Ethiopia, hears about Shlomo for the name of God. How is it that she hears about Shlomo? It's not because that Shlomo wrote Kohelet. It's because Shlomo has a giant economy. He has shipping line going down to Ophira. He has a big army. He's controlling the main highway to Vietnam between Mesopotamia and Egypt. He's become a superpower. He has builders. The country is growing way too fast, we'll see, but it's growing beautifully. That's why she hears about Shlomo, because he's wealthy. He's the first world country. But everything that Shlomo does is always followed with L'Shem Hashem. The Jews are successful. They attribute their success to God. They don't pray to God, make me successful. They work hard to become successful, and they attribute their success to God. In Tehillim, what does David do all the time? There's tefillot and there's tefillot. In tefillot, we turn to God when we're in trouble. But what's beautiful about David that we don't find beforehand, we have tefillot where he talks about God even when nothing's wrong. All the psukei zimra, all the hallelujahs, baruch nafshi. We find in David, David talks about God even though he's not in trouble. He's making a name for God in how he prays, what he talks about, and even more so by how he acts. Those two elements, good behavior, doing tzedek u'mishpat, together with keeping all the mitzvot that God gives, it's those two work as a team to make God's name known. If a nation talks about God day and night, they eat an apple, they talk about God. Something good happens, they talk about God. Something bad happens, they talk about God. If they gather together and say Yehi Shmei Rabbah every day, they say Baruch Shamar, a nation doesn't stop talking about God, that's going to get a message across. But if that nation is talking about God day and night, when they come home from shul, their behavior is disgusting. And people look at them and say, these people are haughty, these people aren't nice, these people cheat on one another, they talk lashon hara about each other. If the same nation that acts so poorly is also screaming God's name, the prophets are very angry. And in a nutshell, that explains the rest of Tanakh. For what reason is God going to destroy the Mikdash? If we weren't worshiping God, so we didn't do any harm. But if we're talking about God all day long, but we come home and our behavior is disgusting, and we're not doing tzedek u'mishpat, God says, don't do me any favors, don't talk about me, Don't be my marketing agent. If you want to see this whole idea, you can call it like the biggest marketing venture ever tried. We have a product that we have to give it visibility. And we're trying to market the idea of godliness. And we have a client who's not visible, who can't be seen, but we have to give the idea, the concept of God, we have to give that across to mankind. So how we do that is in how we act and also how we talk, what we say. If we only have one of those, if we act morally and justly, but don't talk about God, no one gets the message. If we talk about God all day long and don't act with tzedek and mishpat, the message will cause a chilul. It'll make God look bad, not good. It's both together, is the winning team that David HaMelech was able to accomplish and give that message over to his son Shlomo, and that becomes the paradigm and ideal for a Kufa Mashiachi. Therefore, all the Nevi'im in sources I, and towards the end, where David HaMelech, the house of David, which is chosen now to be the royal family of Israel, the reason why David HaMelech was chosen is because of his ability, on the one hand, to lead a country in doing tzedek u'mishpat, to see that as a goal, to see also the value of talking about God, thinking about God in Tehillim. Those two values is exactly David HaMelech's life. That's his legacy he's able to accomplish and pass on to the next generation. But when his offspring and those who take over the monarchy don't follow the ways of David, then the dream come and say, you're missing the point. And they warn them all the time, return to Tzedek HaMishpat and I won't destroy the temple. But if you continue to act in that way, the temple has to be destroyed. I have to send you, I'm not going to break the covenant forever. I'm going to send you into rehab, we call exile, until we're ready to come back and you learn your lesson. And therefore the whole theme of exile and return is all based on that same idea. If you want to read the details of this, open up Yishayel, Yirmiyel, Yishayel, just about all of them, and you'll see the details. The last line, which we have to close with, the Haftarah that Chazal picked for right before Tisha B'Av, Shabbat Chazon, which remembering not what happened to the Beit HaMikdash, but why it happened, we also talk about redemption, and of course, his last line is going to be, Tzion b'mishpatei fadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah, and that's our return. So if I want to apply this a little bit today, if we want to return, so-called bring Mashiach, what do we focus our efforts on? I'll be neat a little bit. Are we going to use our knowledge of biology with DNA testing and find some grave from the kings of David and find the bones and do some DNA testing, find the whole Jewish population, let's try to find a remnant of the house of David and make him king? I'm exaggerating. Is that what we learn from David HaMelech about the law that the kingdom, the Mashiach has to be from David? Or do we study Tanakh and study Chumash and understand what are the characters of David to make him successful? Why is it that God chose him to become the leader? Why do we take what he did as a CEO and apply those concepts to our own leaders, and we teach our children and try to develop political leadership to take those same ideals and apply to them? If we want to learn, when we talk about Mashiach, when we talk about Mishmon Esrei, we ask Hashem, there's a bracha about Tzedek HaMishpat, isn't there somewhere? Hashiva Shatzedek V'Rishonah? Chazal are on the mark all the time. And then ends with Medabek Tzedek HaMishpat. And then we talk about returning David. It's not just yearning from a genetic point of view, halavai we should have someone from his household, but the main thing we learn from there is if we want to help bring Mashiach, the type of leadership and what we prioritize and how we build our country, and God's given us a tremendous opportunity to return to sovereignty, to have a nation that's known to all the other nations, what we do with that sovereignty, we can learn a lot from David, and hopefully we'll take the message of David and that leadership, and when we talk about, when we pray to God that he helps us bring Mashiach, we have to continue to pray, but there's a lot that we can do on our own, and hopefully what we're doing today can help make that happen. Thank you.